Good afternoon. Can I see some lively faces? Good afternoon. If you could just turn to your neighbors and say, Lord is here, and let's listen to what he has to speak to us. Would you tell each other? The title of the message for today, as we finish almost 10 month of series of Sermon on the Mount, title is, Who is this preacher? It's a astonishment. Okay, I consider it's a real blessing that we could spend 10 months of our life together studying the Sermon on the Mount together. How many of you were here all 10 months, and as far as you know, you didn't miss any? Would you say amen?
Amen.
Okay, I only hear maybe one-fifth. Is that it? I preach through Romans twice a year, and I preach through Book of Acts for a year. I preach through Gospel of John. I'm talking about Newhart ministry and Gospel of John for 2.5 years. And Philippians, maybe 30 sermons, so 7-8 months. Galatians, another 7-8 months. Philippians, another 7-8 months. And Sermon on the Mount, 38 sermons. That's close to 10 months. That's a significant amount of time. That's a significant amount of time if you consider your lifespan, especially as a Christian. It's a significant amount of time. So, after spending almost a year, 10 months, listening to this preacher. He's a preacher because it's a sermon. And so what do you come to? What do you come to? What is your response after hearing the sermon? People are so used to not responding to the sermons, which is, Jesus said, horrible, horrible. That's the end of his sermon. Whoever hears these words of mine and does not do them, you will crash. NIV translation. You will crash. Great is your crash. Okay? If you don't respond, that means you don't believe. That's what it means. But today, as we finish this series, very wonderful series, so wonderful that we decide to preach at Stony Brook University starting in September, and our pastoral team we'll be preaching through Sermon on the Mount. And I'm planning to, just my plan, when we go to Africa next May, and this is going to be the message that we're going to be teaching African pastors. The reason being, after this many years in my Christian walk, after preaching through Sermon on the Mount, I saw Christianity in a very different light. I see the gospel in a very, very refreshing way. I see who Jesus is in a very, very magnificent way. That's why. Have you come across that? You know, you listen to sermon for 38 times, no response. That doesn't sound very good. So I'm just going to try to bring it to the closure of this series after listening to 37 sermons, and this is 38th, and with this astonishment responses of the crowd that we see who listen to Jesus' preaching. So who is this preacher? He's different than scribes and prophets. What was different? The authority. Exousia. I don't know whether you like that word. People in this generation hate that kind of word, but God is our authority. If you hate authority, you hate God. That's what it means. That's what it means. He is the Lord, right? So he spoke not as the scribes with no authority or delegated authority, quoting someone else, but Jesus spoke with authority. Okay, I try to speak with authority. I speak with authority, but it is not my authority, but it's his authority, delegated authority, and authority of the scripture, and that's great. That's good for me. Okay? But Jesus did not speak like that. Jesus spoke with his own authority. Think about it. The word authority, exousia, means majesty. It draws. It's very unusual, drawn of the hearts of the people to what he's saying. If you belong to him, your heart will be drawn to him. Otherwise, you know, you'll say yes and you'll never respond. Or you will just walk away. Okay? It also means the right. He spoke as if he has a right to speak like that. Think about it. Who could possibly have a right to speak like that? But he had the right to speak like that. And the response of the people, and which seems very unimportant to many people, but I thought it was a very, very important finish. Verse 28 and 29. After he finished preaching, this is the response of the people who listened to actual preaching of Jesus himself. When Jesus had finished these sayings, Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were astonished. What does that word mean? Marvel. Dumbstruck. Listening to the sermon, astonished. Are you astonished about who Jesus is? I come to think of it, until you come to that, I don't think you will place your life unto him. I don't think so. He'll be part of your life, perhaps, on the sideline, but I don't think he'll be your world. Okay? I just want to share that with you. When Jesus finished these sayings, the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. What about his teaching? His delivery? I'm sure his delivery was awesome. I don't think he screamed like maybe I tried to scream. He didn't have to. I don't think it is the delivery, smoothness, eloquence, or anything like that. But more than that, it is the content. Content. The way he spoke. With authority, with the right, with majesty. And we're going to look at that, what that means. And why were they astonished? Because he was teaching them as the one who had exousia, authority, and the right to speak like that, and not as their scribes. Okay, so that's for today. And we come to this conclusion of Jesus' first major sermon, which declared about what Christianity is, what kingdom is, what the gospel is, and who Jesus is. Do you know what Christianity is? Do you know? Okay? He was so clearly speaking that about his kingdom, about his gospel, and about his Christianity. He was so clear on this that he unapologetically declared at the end of his sermon like this: whoever hears these words of mine and do them, you will live eternally. Whoever hears these words of mine, if you do not do them, you'll be destroyed. That's what Jesus said. Do you hear the authority? Who speaks like that? Who can speak like that? Do you hear the authority? Everyone who hears these words of mine, referring to his sermon, and if you do them, if you don't do them, you will be destroyed. You're a Presbyterian, you will be destroyed. You're a PK, MK, you will be destroyed. You went to New Heart Mission Church, or you went to whatever the church, you will be destroyed. Eternal destruction. He spoke like that. Do you hear the authority? I don't know whether you're drawn to this. Many people hear this and no response. Okay. So, today, how did this hearer, did the hearers or the audience of his message responded? And we just read it. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. Astonished. Did it ever happen to you? I'm really asking you. When I shared this so many times, after college, I was accepted to Stony Brook Dental School, which was my dream what I was pursuing all my life. And that's when the Lord called me with the greatness of God. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Somehow that verse came alive in my heart. Nothing will matter. Nothing will matter. I don't have to go to dental school. I don't even have to make money. I just wanted to quit everything and just, go to the mission field and live. In other words, my whole world was turned upside down. He rocked my world. I think that's what Jesus does if you meet Jesus. Have you met Jesus? I'm not asking you whether you understand who Jesus is. I'm not asking you whether you've been faithful to a church, whatever that means. But have you met Jesus? If you have met, your life will not stay the same. Okay, I just want to declare that and testify that as well. Okay, so not only hearers were astonished because of the delivery. I'm sure his delivery was, I wonder what his voice was like. But his content, the way he spoke. Okay, that's astonishment. Do you remember very next chapter, chapter 8, Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, 7. And very next chapter, there is an incredible incident of Jesus calming the great storm. Okay, calming the great storm. You have to picture it. It was probably Sea of Galilee, but to them it's a sea. And, this seasoned fishermen who were, that was their profession before they become disciples of Christ. And they were crossing the lake or crossing the sea. And all of a sudden, a great storm came. And disciples were panicking and try to do what they can to survive. Pumping the water out and do whatever they can. I'm sure they knew what to do. But they couldn't. They were sinking and they were so terrified that they'll die. But in this chapter, so interesting, Jesus was sleeping. And that's the only place I know that Jesus is sleeping. He was sleeping in the storm. Okay? So they wake, kind of like, Jesus, Jesus, don't you care? We're drowning. And Jesus wakes up and rebuked the disciples. Why are you so afraid? Where is your faith? Yeah, that's another sermon. We'll talk about it some other time. And then he does something unthinkable. He stands and speaks and rebukes the wind. Rebuking your own child, but rebuking the wind. Sea and the storm. And then Matthew chapter 8 says, great storm became great calmness. There's a great, mega, mega. Interesting. He even has the authority over nature. And what I'm trying to say is, what was the response of the people? Same response as Sermon on the Mount. They were saying basically, the men who saw and the disciples, they were afraid that they were going to die, but their fear was turned to him now. Who is this man? What sort of man is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. You need to come to this point if you want to have your life turned around. You need to come to this point. Who is Jesus? If Jesus is, you have not met him. You don't know him. Okay? I believe that's what happens when, and that's what must happen to you before you place your life and faith in Christ. And I really mean it. The reason you have no passion. The reason you don't really see the growth. The reason why sin is so still dominating your life is because probably you don't have Jesus. Probably you don't have Jesus. Okay? So, who is this person? Who is this preacher John Stott, and I've been reading John Stott's commentary for studying of Matthew. I'm going to continue. Actually, he's done. His commentary is on Sermon on the Mount. I'm reading John MacArthur, John Stott, Leon Morris, Kent Hughes. And these are my teachers. You know, this is no secret. I read what they wrote, how they understand and exposit and explain the gospel. I learn from, you know, my teachers. And John Stott is one of them, and he's excellent. He's just so excellent. And in his commentary of the Sermon on the Mount, revealing the extraordinary authority of this preacher, Jesus, and this is what he says. Would you listen to this? This is intriguing. You should be thinking when you read the Bible. He says, "On what ground is he saying this?" That's what John Stott is saying. What was his own self-awareness which led him to speak in this way? I thought it was so intriguing. He's trying to pick and contemplate what was going through the mind of Jesus when he was speaking the way he was speaking. What was his self-awareness of himself for him to, which led him to speak this way? Isn't that an interesting way to put it? What clues does the sermon itself give and how he understood, Jesus himself understood his identity? Who is Jesus? How he understood himself and his purpose and his mission for him to speak like that? Interesting question. You know, in discipleship, in our leadership training, I always ask people to learn to read and think. And this is thinking. I learned how to think from these kind of teachers. It's interesting. What was his self-awareness of himself for him to speak like that? Who do you think he was in his mind for him to say like that? What was the mission of his mind? What was the purpose of his life that he was aware of for him to speak and act like that? That's what he's contemplating. And he's saying basically, you do not have to seek far, because the answers to those questions are in the Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to try to see what's his identity of his self-awareness, his mission of his self-awareness, and we're going to talk about this. Okay, and here we go. Jesus' authority. I'm following, working with John Stott's teaching, and I worked on it. This whole week I worked on it. And I summarized it into five simple Jesus' authority that you see in the Sermon on the Mount, unlike the scribes, unlike the preachers. Okay, the first authority is the as a teacher. Jesus, obviously, they were astonished at his teaching. At his teaching, they were astonished. And he was teaching them as one who had the authority. So it was about teacher. So how did he teach? The crowd were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them as one who had the authority, including the right purpose and right power to speak like that. And he spoke absolute truth. Can we just pause for a second? I know, right away. If you're not a believer, that's wrong. Absolute truth, there's no such thing. But Jesus spoke as if he had the right to speak the absolute authority. Not only spoke authority, absolute truth, but he spoke as if he had the authority or the right to speak the absolute authority. Such as, if you enter, you will live. If you do not enter, if you go this way, you will be destroyed. Does that sound very kind? No, it's not. It's an absolute statement. Absolute authority. Do you hear it? And you have to respond, people. Listening to sermons like this, you need to come to terms with that. No matter what your profession is, whether you're married or not, you need to come to terms with this. Otherwise, it's not going to affect your life. Okay? He spoke with absolute authority. He taught, right, who will inherit the kingdom and who will not. Who could possibly speak like that? Who will receive mercy and who will not? Who could possibly speak like that? On what base can he speak like that? Who do you think he is? On what ground is he speaking this? And he said, who will see God? Who will be called the children of God? Look here, people. Don't wander around, people. He spoke like that. You need to meet that kind of Jesus and come to terms with him. Otherwise, you're just going to be a mediocre. You don't know what Christianity is. You don't know who Jesus is. Jesus is not your all in all. Okay? So here's the question. How can he be so sure and so absolute? You have to wonder that. And many teachers throughout Christian history thought about this, preaching through Sermon on the Mount. I'm just going to introduce three of them. Charles Spurgeon said, Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount like a royal assurance, with royal assurance. He spoke like a king. This is my kingdom, and I am the king. I'm going to speak like a king. And you see that. We see that. He spoke with sovereignty. That's what Charles Spurgeon saw. Gresham Machen, American theologian, he said, Jesus claimed the right to legislate for the kingdom of God. He's the one who writes the law of the kingdom of God. He spoke and preached as if he had the authority or the right to legislate the kingdom of God. Who could possibly do that? Do you have the right? No, you don't. I don't have the right. Who sets, it's a 55 miles an hour on LIE. Who does that? Is that New York State? It's not you, definitely not you, right? You don't set the law, but he sets the law. He spoke like that. One more person, John Calvin, he taught with this strange, indescribable, unusual, not usual majesty. He spoke with authority, majesty. Okay? Drew to him the minds of men. And I find that is true. How many of you find that was true for you in the last 10 months? If it was, would you say amen? He spoke with majesty, and it drew your mind. So if you put those three together, he spoke as a king, royal assurance, and he's the lawmaker. He's the sovereign, and he makes the law. So certain of that, of his own truth, we're talking about Jesus himself, he said at the end, everyone who hears these words of mine and do them, you will live. Who could speak like that? That's the Jesus of the New Testament, and that's the Jesus of the Sermon on the Mount. Do you believe in Jesus like that? Otherwise, you do not know Jesus. Jesus is not your king. Otherwise, he's not. He was so certain of that truth. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will stand. But if you don't do what I say, these words of mine, you will fall forever. Amen? And he says, enter through this gate, and you will live. If you don't, you will be with many in this world, and you will head toward destruction. Okay? The scribes, it was unlike the scribes. The scribes were like people who were interpreting the law and basically just carrying the tradition of the Old Testament teaching of the past. Okay, so where do they get that? Other people who interpreted it, other scribes or other people who were interpreting the Old Testament, and the scribes were just quoting them, basically. So it was not like the scribes, because scribes' authority did not have any authority of their own. But Jesus did not speak like that. Jesus did not speak like one of the prophets. Jesus didn't even spoke like the greatest prophet. Okay? How did prophets spoke in the Old Testament? They were carrying the word of God by declaring, thus says the Lord. But Jesus never said that. But Jesus carried his own authority by saying, truly, truly, I say to you. Do you hear it? What kind of authority is that? His own authority, which is equivalent to God's authority. Who could speak like that? Your mind should be intrigued. Okay? Truly, truly, I say to you, he was daring to speak with his own name, with his own authority, placing himself equal with God. Isn't that what we see in the Sermon on the Mount? Isn't that what we see throughout the Gospels? Yes, we do, actually. Jesus was speaking, claiming to replace all the Jewish tradition, corrupted tradition, interpretation of the law and the Old Testament by his own interpretation and teaching, and that he spoke with an absolute authority. Jesus spoke with authority as a teacher who had the right to speak absolute authority. Who is this preacher? Okay. Secondly, we see Jesus' authority, exousia, as Christ. Okay? In the Sermon on the Mount, it seems so plain, but he speaks something so big, so magnificent, and so revolutionary. Okay? This is what he said in chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophet, the Old Testament. I did not come to abolish it, but I fulfill it. Now, how big is that? He's saying, entire Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi. I did not come to abolish that, nullify that, but I came. I fulfill them. I am the fulfillment. In 1 Corinthians, all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. How big is that? And then he said, truly, truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth will pass away, but not even an iota or a dot of the Old Testament will pass away until all is accomplished. He's saying, I will accomplish it. I will crush the head of the serpent. I'll be born in Bethlehem by a virgin in the line of David. It just goes on. Okay? I'll be riding on a donkey. And I will be hung on a tree and be cursed. And my body will not see decay. Every promise in the Old Testament fulfilled in me. That's why I came. That's what Jesus claimed. Does that sound like a preaching to you? He preached like that. It should intrigue you. Who is this preacher? Right? What is he saying is, he's asserting that all the predictions of both law and the prophets in the Old Testament, you will find their fulfillment in me, one person. Do you know that, Jesus? He will change your life. And you need to meet him to find salvation. Okay. Remember on the way to Emmaus, after the resurrection, two disciples were walking, and the resurrected Christ, in Luke chapter 24, he shows up and just walking along with them on the first Easter Sunday and basically talking, and they did not know who he was. And he explained to them from the Old Testament everything that is written about him. That's the authority. Authority as the Messiah, authority as Christ, and he spoke as one. He preached as one. Do you see the authority? People were astonished. Number three, Jesus' authority. This is so big. I couldn't do so many, so I put these two together. Jesus' authority or right to judge in the final judgment. And he is the Lord. He is the Kyrios. How big is that? Okay. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, Jesus clearly speaking about the final judgment. You know, can I just say this first? Why does Jesus speak about judgment and destruction a lot? Number one, because it's a reality. Number two, because you are heading toward that. And number three, because he doesn't want you to perish. That's why he speaks so much about destruction in hell. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Number one, this is a reality. No, I don't think so. You could think whatever you want. But Jesus revealed this great truth and spoke about destruction and hell and final judgment because this is a real reality. And number two, because all of you are heading toward that, including myself, until God rescues you, until you enter through the narrow gate. And he doesn't want you to perish. So in Matthew chapter 7, he's speaking about final judgment. He says, not everyone who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Couple of things are amazing. He's talking about final judgment and he's the Lord. He doesn't say, I'm not the Lord. Do you catch that? He's clearly speaking about the final judgment, which is a reality of the scripture and of the truth. And he is not denying that I am not the Lord. I am the Lord. He is the Lord of the final judgment. Okay? And then he declares that I am the one who makes the final statement. Look here. Final statement. I never knew you. I never knew you. You know what the final judgment is going to be? It has nothing to do with your spouse. I say this again and again and again. It's not your mother's faith. It's not the church you went to. It's you and the Lord. And he clearly says, I am the one who makes the final statement. I don't know you. I don't know you. It doesn't matter what your profession is. It doesn't matter whether you lived in the United States or Africa, or Middle East. I just recently met a missionary who's working in Iraq. My seminary colleague, Korean American, he's in Iraq right now. Do you even think about things like this? He's the one who declares, I never knew you. Depart from me, you work of evildoers. He is the judge and he is the curious. He's the Lord. He is Yahweh and he is the final judge. How big is that? And that's the authority that he speaks with. I hope you're intrigued about it. What do I do with this Jesus? My studying is too much. My work is too much. My mortgage payment is too much. You're lost. You're lost, people. You're lost. Number four, Jesus' authority or the right as a savior. We already talked about, Jesus talked a lot about destruction. You'll be cut off and be burned, destroyed. Why? Because it's a reality. And then he talks about salvation. If he only talks about this bad news, okay, bad news, that would be horrible. You come to New Heart Mission Church, you always hear about condemnation. That would be bad church. But I got to speak the good news. That's the good news. Well, there is a way to live. Good news. There is a good news. But you must come and repent and turn around and cling unto him and be united with him. That's the good news. People don't hear that, don't want to do that, and they say, this church always rebukes me. How many of you say amen to that? Amen? Okay, that was a tricky question. I was like, oh. Like someone falling asleep. Amen! No. Jesus always talk about bad news. Bad news! You'll be destroyed. Many of you will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, and I'm going to say, I don't know you. Many of you. Many of you. I don't know you. I never knew you. And then Jesus said, but there is a salvation. Not only he spoke about salvation, but he spoke, I am the salvation. Enter through this gate and you will live. And I am the gate, Jesus said. What kind of authority is that? Who speaks like that? Who could possibly say something like that? If I say that, you should stone me. That's a crazy man. You know, a lot of people in Korea, they claim that they are Christ. I don't know about other countries too, but especially in Korea, there are a lot of Christ in Korea. They're all thieves and robbers. Jesus said in John chapter 10, whoever came before me, those are thieves and robbers. Do you understand that? Who speaks like that? And my question to you is, you hear these, and what's your response? If you have no response, you are not alive. You're dead. You're a dead person right here. You're a dead person. Not only he points with clarity and with authority, but he's saying, he is the salvation. He is the door. Come to me. Come to me. You need to turn. You need to repent and come to me and live. He spoke like that. You must enter through this gate. There are a few musts in the New Testament. You must be born again. You must deny yourself. Jesus must be lifted up. These are must categories. Unless you're born again, you will not enter. You're not a Christian. You're not saved. But I'm an elder. Two elders. I'm a MK. But I've been going to church for 20 years. I go to missions trip to Africa. No, you must be born again. People ask me, what does that mean? By the way, Christy had a healthy baby. Praise be to God. A little early. The baby's name is Isla. Yeah, Isla. Okay, don't ask me what that means. But healthy baby, praise God. You know what born again means? Your whole world changes. That's what it means. When you're in mother's womb, you're in darkness. Only person you know is you. But when you're born, this whole world opens up. You see the light. You see everything. When you're born again, everything changes. Okay? Fifth and last, again, I have a hard time putting these two together, but I had to. Jesus' authority. He spoke with the authority. He preached with authority. He preached with the right as the Son of God, unique Son of God, but who is equal with God. Who is God? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives a comprehensive view of Father, and which is a revolutionary. Nobody dared to speak God at the time as my Father. See, your Jewish tradition at the time, they make such, it becomes so corrupted that God is like so holy, unreachable. There is no way, impossible. But only way to do that is following this fake law by doing the law, which is a lie. So they couldn't even say the name of God. But Jesus comes along and he says two things about who God is, the doctrine of God. Number one, he's the creator. He created you. You are responsible to him. He's the creator. He's the living God of the natural order who gives sunshine and rain, who cares for the birds, and who clothes the flowers. And he's the one who gives you breath that you are breathing at this moment. Can you try with me? Lord, just gave you breath. Would you do that, please? Ezra, Lord, just give you breath. If you are sitting here with sound mind, not insanity, it is because the Lord has given you that. That's what Jesus teaches of who God is. Secondly, he teaches that, yes, he's my Father, but that's your Father. If you are a kingdom citizen, that's your Father. Would you say amen? That's the good news. That's the good news. It's not automatically given to you. You must be born again. you must be born of God. You must enter through the same gate, narrow gate. You must deny yourself and follow him. Otherwise, you are lost. You are lost. Look up here, people. Look up here. You should look up here. And if you keep, just ignore that, your heart will be so dull. You won't hear anything anymore. Okay? He spoke and he taught and thinking of himself equal with God. He is unique Son of God, and he spoke as he's someone who is equal with God. Three places. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. They shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. Blessed are the hunger and thirst, and they will be filled. And the eighth one is what? Blessed are those who are persecuted because of my account. You will be called children of God. Whoa! Everything is about God, just like the prophets and the true servants of God persecuted because of God, and you are servants of God. He's saying, if you are persecuted because of me, instead of God, he's saying, you are children of God. Kingdom is yours. By so doing, he's saying, God and myself are equal. Last week, we talked about not everyone who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but who does the will of the Father. In the very next sketch, he says, whoever hears, everyone who hears these words of mine and do them will be able to stand. So what is he doing? He's basically saying doing the will of God and doing the word of Christ are equivalent. And by so doing, he's basically placing himself equal with God. In John's gospel, he explicitly say that Father and I are one. Who speaks like that? He speaks as if he's the unique Son of God, but he spoke also as the one who is equal with God. He is Son of God, authority or the right of Son of God, and God, deity himself. One last one is, one more example is, the scene of the final judgment. Everyone knows, everyone knew that God was the final judge, and so did Jesus. Of course, it is God who's the final judge. But in the New Testament, he says, I'm going to be the one who will be judging you. And basically, whether you know me or not. I never knew you. You know, I've been singing this song for the last 30 years, 35 years. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you, Jesus. And I more I get to know Scripture and Christ, that is so true. The greatest thing in my life is not my marriage, although my marriage is such a blessing. The greatest thing in my life is not my children, although they are wonderful children. The greatest thing in all my life is not New Heart Mission Church, although this church is more than I could deserve. But the greatest thing in all my life is knowing Christ. And I really mean it. In summary, Jesus taught as a teacher who speaks, who had the right to speak the absolute authority. Who is that? What do we do with this man? Jesus was both the Lord and Savior, and he spoke about destruction and hell, and he talked about salvation. Not only he talked about salvation, but he was the salvation. Who speaks like that? And what can we do with this man? He spoke like a king who laid down the law. Who could possibly say, new commandment I give you, love one another as I loved you. so that all men will know that you are my disciples. Who could possibly speak like that? He spoke as a unique Son of God, and yet he was equating himself with God. Put everything together, people. Come on. He calms the storm, forgives sin, raising the dead. Even the evil spirit begs them. Remember that? I love that story. Legion of demons asking, Jesus, please don't let us just scatter. Would you allow us to go into those pigs? Remember that story? I love that story. Even the demons kneeled down. Every sickness, nature, history. Who is this man? You have to be intrigued. You have to come to terms with that. And then perhaps you will be able to say, I met Jesus. Let me close, okay? I'll close this whole season of Sermon on the Mount. And I hope you are here when we finish Matthew. We are in sermon number 49. We're just finishing up chapter 7. People jokingly say, by the time we preach Great Commission, Lord said, I'm coming right now. We joke around, but I hope you're here. I pray that your life will change. I really do. Have you met Jesus? How many of you have met Jesus? You don't have to say amen if you're not sure. How many of you met Jesus? Would you say amen?
Amen.
If you met Jesus, the greatest thing happened to you. The greatest thing happened to you. No question about that. I don't have to be rich. I don't have to be successful. I don't have to go to Africa. If you met Jesus, the greatest thing happened to you. Let me close. So who is this preacher? What sort of man is this? People are astonished, marveled, amazed, and dumbfounded. Are you like that, or you don't care? I'm really asking you. You're listening to this for a month, and nothing is happening to you. Are you like that? You're in danger. Let me tell you, you're lost. But if you are finding astonishment, marveled, and amazed, and dumbfounded, what do you make of him? Okay. What is the implication? What are the options you have? Only two options, which you already have made. Either you just totally ignore it and reject him, and eventually you're going to walk away. You will. Many of you will walk away. I already know. I've seen it for 30 years. Or your whole life will be given to him. It's one or the other. I could guarantee that's what's going to happen to you. Okay? C.S. Lewis, who was an author, also an atheist, who was an English professor to Oxford University, searching through the question, who is this Jesus? And his intention was basically he wanted to prove that, repudiate Christianity. That's nonsense. So he started reading New Testament and searching for who Jesus is. And the conclusion that he came to was this. So interesting, and this is the conclusion I know you will come to if you seriously seek who he is. He said he's either suffering from something called rampant megalomania. I had to look it up. Megalomania. He's a crazy man, and he thinks of him so big of himself, like the way Jesus said, I'm equal with God. I am the judge. Either he's suffering from rampant megalomania, mental disorder, with a deranged mind, or he is who he said he is. You have to come to terms. You can't just do mediocre Christianity, people. You can't just try to please your spouse. You can't do that. Eventually, you're not going to stand before the Lord with your spouse. Can I just make that clear? You're not going to stand with your spouse before the Lord. You're not going to say, my spouse bothered me, so I couldn't follow you. You're not going to do that. Either he's nothing to you, so you're going to walk away, and many of you will do that. Or all of you will come to the foot of the cross. That's what communion is. Otherwise, you should not participate in this. You should not. To your interest. We're going to read that from 1 Corinthians. If you don't have no desire to give your life to him, don't take this. Because it's going to harm you, Bible says. Brothers and sisters, we finished this series on the Sermon on the Mount. Another chapter is closing. Has your life responded? You have responded one or the other, totally ignoring it or totally submitting to it, one or the other. Let's pray.